And some of you, you hear the concept of being a Christian, and you wonder what that means and what people think. And there's so many different opinions out there about whether you're what it means to be a Christian. And so some people, depends on what you ask or who you ask. Some people think that a Christian is a person that's transformed by Christ and is a brand new person. Some other people might think a Christian is someone who's out of touch, they're deceived, and they're leaning on a crutch. Or still other people think that a Christian is somebody who's loving and forgiving and generous, and, well, they're someone who's like Christ. Or still yet, people might think a Christian is someone who's judgmental, or they're hypocrites, and they're just known for what they're against. People might think a Christian is someone who doesn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. I mean, that's sometimes what we might think Christians are. And so there's this negative connotation, there's this positive connotation, but what you need to understand today for our topic is that Jesus never called anybody to be a Christian. If you look through all of God's Word in the New Testament, even the red letters where Jesus spoke, he never called people to be a Christian. He invited them to be followers. He called them to be disciples. Now, to be a Christian is not a bad term. The term Christian in of itself isn't a bad term, but the problem is it carries a variety of perceptions that are out there. Now, when it was first used over 2,000 years ago, it was considered to be a derogatory remark to followers of Christ. Actually, just a few, just a while ago, to people like John Wesley and John Wesley's followers in the church. John Wesley's one of the founding church fathers of United Methodism, and they were called Christians to be derogatory. And what it meant is that they were called little Christs. And you say, well, you're just a bunch of little Christs walking around. You're just a bunch of imitators. You're just a bunch of mini-me's. Right? Remember Mini-Me from Austin Powers, and Dr. Evil cloned himself into a miniature person called Mini-Me, and he looked kind of exactly like Dr. Evil, except for he was smaller. And what's funny is that it started out as a derogatory remark to call people Christians, but it actually describes us perfectly and who we are. I mean, we are Christ followers. We are to be little Christs, and we're to be imitators of Christ in our life. And so we're not necessarily called to be Christians from Christ's mouth. We're called to be his disciples. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And by the way, do people like Matthew? Did the Israelites like Matthew, the Jews, did they like Matthew? No, because he was considered to be a deceiver. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors always took more than what they needed, and he was considered to be a thief and a crook and a criminal, and nobody liked him. But this day, Jesus calls him to do something. He says, follow me and be my Christian. No, he says, follow me and be my what? Be my disciple, Jesus said to him. That's what he said. So Matthew got up, and he followed him. So this guy that was considered to be a criminal did not say from Jesus, hey, Matthew, believe in me. Hey, let's go to church. Hey, you need to follow a certain set of rules. No, he says, leave where you are right now and follow me and be my disciple. Now, in the original language of the text, in the Greek, what it means to be a disciple is to be a learner, a pupil, or a follower, to be an apprentice, to basically live with, to follow, and to be guided by, and to follow the instructions of the person that you're doing life with. And he did not invite him to be a Christian, but what he did invite him to do is to live like he lives, to love like he loves, and to do what he does. And that's why we're called to be Christ followers. As a matter of fact, when you hear me talk about us, when you hear me talk about the body of Christ, very rarely will I refer to you or to me as a Christian. I will just use the term Christ follower because it really reminds us of who we are and therefore what we ought to do. And so it means that we do life with Jesus to change the world together. It's not about a specific belief system or an organization. It's rather more about a movement. It's about a movement of Jesus Christ, his power and passion in our life and in this world to do a new thing. So who are you? Who are you? If you've met Jesus Christ, if you've accepted his death on the cross and invited him into your life, he's forgiven your sins, and therefore he has transformed you and he has made you a brand new person. Not a better production of who you are, but a brand new person. Not a better you, but a brand new person. And therefore you are a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know who you are, you will know what to do. And there's no such thing as an ordinary Joe Christian or an ordinary Jane Christian. You are his disciple, and you've been called to live like he lived, to love like he loves, and to do what Jesus did. And the good news is that you're not to do this on your own. You're not to do life on your own. Christ bought you at a price, and he bought you at a price, and therefore you belong to him. And that's good news. It's good news because we know, therefore, what to do and how to live in our life. And as a disciple of Jesus, therefore, you do three things. The first one is you find a need and you meet it. You find a need and you meet it, which leads us to the Good Samaritan story. Some of you heard the story of the Good Samaritan before, some of you haven't. But basically, this guy, this Jewish person was beaten by robbers, robbed and beaten with an ounce of his life, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And then what happens is a priest comes walking by, and today that would be a pastor. A pastor would be a modern-day priest in this case. And this pastor, he passes him by. Only he doesn't just like walk right next to him. He gets as far away as he can because he doesn't want to necessarily have to deal with any of that. And so he walks by him. And then a second guy comes along. A second guy, a Levite. Now, it says a Levite, but today in modern-day terms, that would be a staff member of a church. He walks by as well, and he passes by the Samaritan. And then passes by the Jew. And then a Samaritan comes along. And what you have to understand about Jews and Samaritans is Jews and Samaritans don't get along because Jews and Samaritans think that the Samaritans are dirty people. They think that they socially ostracize them. They set them aside. They cast them out. And in this case, they don't want anything to do with them. They are social outcasts. And yet this Samaritan does the unthinkable. But before I get into that, I just wanted to share with you the challenges of the nature of this relationship and understand what it meant for this Samaritan to stop by and to help this Jew. Because I've been socially ostracized before. I've been an outcast before. It happened about in 2003 or 2004 when my buddy, who's a Browns fan, invited me to Cleveland Browns Stadium to see the Lions come to town and play the Browns. Only I'm a Detroit Lions fan. So he wore his orange and brown, and I showed up in my blue and silver. I was blue from head to toe. I had blue. I think I even had blue shoes or something. I had blue pants. I had a blue jersey on, a blue coat, a blue undershirt on. I had blue hat. I had blue gloves. I mean, I had blue everything. And it was really wild because from the moment we parked and I got out of the car, people called me all kinds of names I haven't heard in a while. I mean, if I were to ask I didn't want to ask the question that day, who do you think I am? Because they had all kinds of ideas. And a lot of them were associated with my mom. I thought she was with me. They evoked her name so much. It was awful. It was horrible. I mean, it was ugly. It was ridiculous. And I was ostracized. And I was outcasted the whole day. I mean, people yelled things at me. They called me bad names. And it just got ugly. I remember when I was in the stadium and where I was cheering, people would holler at me. When I was walking down walking in the back area where you go to get something to eat, people would step up in my face and scream at me, almost spitting in my face. I remember on the way out after Lions had beaten the Cleveland Browns that someone threw a hot dog at me. And I said, you must really hate a man to throw away a perfectly good wiener that looked like a good hot dog. It was crazy. I mean, it was awful. And it was just this moment of feeling like an outcast. And that's what it would have felt like to be a Samaritan in Jerusalem in those days and in the Holy City, in the Holy Land, because they were ostracized by the Jews. And so when you get this picture, you understand what happens when a Samaritan comes along and he helps this man, this Jew. It says in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have. Jesus told him, watch these words, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That is the call of a Christ follower. That is the call of a disciple, to go and to do likewise, to do what Jesus did, to live like Jesus lived, to love like Jesus loved, and to say what Jesus said to people to be a blessing. So what did this guy do? This Samaritan grabbed up this Jew. He hauled him into his F-150. He hauled him off down the dirt path to the Holiday Inn. He got out his Visa card, plopped it on the desk, and gave it to the attendant and said, whatever he needs, you rack up on his credit card. And when I come back, I will make sure all of those bills are paid for. And then Jesus says, you go and do likewise. You love like me. You live like me. You do what I did. And that makes you a disciple. Why? Because you are a disciple if you are a Christ follower. Now, honestly, it's so easy to be like the Levite. It's so easy to be like the priest in this case. It's just so easy to see a need and walk straight past that need. I mean, in this case, I could just picture the priest and the Levite. So they didn't even get seen by the Jew. They probably saw the Jew on the ground there, but this Jewish guy, they didn't even want to get near to him in case of having to get needed by him. And it was almost like when I was on the Ohio State campus back in the day when I was going to the Ohio State University, I took a semester of ROTC. And that was a mistake on my part because I was not cut out for the military. God bless the men and women who served in our armed forces. It just wasn't working for me. But you guys are amazing, amazing folk. And I just remember the challenges of that semester. And there were days when we had PT and we'd wear our fatigues on Thursdays. And when you wore your fatigues and you ran into an officer or a ranking official or something, you had to salute them. Well, I didn't know how to salute real well. And I didn't even know how to recognize a ranking official. So when I saw somebody, I was walking on campus and I was looking those days when I was wearing my fatigues. And I'd look like half a mile down the road and I'd see one it wasn't like I avoided him. I went behind the dining commons. I mean, I was running. I mean, I duck and I hid. And I bet I could just picture so I didn't have to give a salute or be embarrassed or be called out in the middle of that because I didn't know what I was doing. But I think in this case, this pastor and this Levite, man, they skirted out of there. They got out of Dodge. And it's just so easy for us to walk right by needs. We see needs and we walk right past them. It happens oftentimes in our household. Inside the garage that we have, there's a door that leads into the house. And right outside of that door in the garage is kind of the dropping off point. When the garbage gets changed out in the kitchen, we just kind of chuck the bag out there. And then the person that comes takes that bag and throws it in the dumpster. And the same way with the kitty litter, it gets thrown in a plastic bag and just chucked in the floor there. And nothing more than I like to do. And the first thing when I get home is to deal with cat litter. Oh, my goodness. But it's sitting there. And as a guy, guys, you know where I'm going with this. Ladies, you know where I'm going with this. As a guy, somehow we just don't see these things. We step right over them. In some cases, we step right on them, yet we still don't see them. The trash bag is there. The bag full of kitty litter is there, but somehow we just don't see them. And so when you see the need, sometimes you want to just walk right by the need. In those cases, it blesses my marriage and my household for me not to walk by those needs and to see those needs and to throw those things away in the trash can. And so rather than just keep doing what we're doing, God wants us to open up our eyes to the needs around us. It's so easy to just keep driving by the guy who's on the side of the road pushing his car because he's run out of gas, or the older couple that you see in the grocery store and you're too busy to go and help them haul their groceries out, or the homeless person on the side of the road because, well, you don't know if they truly have a need or not. And so, well, we just don't meet that need and we just walk right past it. And it's not because we're bad people. It's just because we're really, really busy and we don't necessarily want to be burdened. And in some cases, we don't know if the need is really true or not. And so oftentimes we walk past the hurting and the people that have needs in their life and we step just to step around them, or in some cases like I do with the trash, I kind of sometimes we step over the needs of people. And it's sad and tragic. There was a seminary professor who decided to give an assignment to his students, and they were to preach on the Good Samaritan. Some of you might know where this is going. But their assignment was to preach on the story of the Good Samaritan that day in class. He only gave them 5 minutes to get to class. He started class in early, which forced them to have to run across campus. So they had 5 minutes to get there. And in the meantime, he took an actor friend he knew and dressed him up as a homeless person, put him outside of the entrance into the hall where they were teaching, and he was going to have an experiment. He wanted to see how many of the seminary students were going to stop and meet the needs of this man while they're on their way in to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Now, you want to talk about a setup. This is a setup waiting to happen. Now, guess what happened? Guess what the statistics were? These guys, these men and women, they were running to class that day, and they got there, and they jumped over this guy. One in ten seminary students who are preaching on the text of the Good Samaritan stopped along the side of this guy and helped him. And he was crying out. He made himself known. I need help. I'm not feeling well. I need food. Help me. I have no place to live. I'll work for food and all those things. And 1 in 10 of the seminary students stopped that day. And the rest of them were too busy trying to get to the lecture hall to preach a message they personally failed to understand just outside the message hall, and that they weren't even living out. You see, as disciples, we see needs and we need to meet those needs. That's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, this is what Jesus did. You remember what Jesus did with the disciples when they're sitting around the table on the night he was betrayed? He saw that their feet were dirty, and what did he do? He got up and he washed their feet. You remember after the resurrection when Jesus was raised from the dead and he was walking around and hanging out, and the disciples were out fishing all night long and they brought in a catch, and Jesus saw, hey, they're probably tired, they're probably hungry. What did Jesus do? He made them breakfast on the beach. He grilled fish over an open fire and he invited them over for a meal. You remember the kids that were coming to Jesus, the little ones that were coming to Jesus, and what did the disciples say to them? He said, no, don't bother him right now. He's got bigger fish to fry. Well, literally, if he was on the beach. But he's got things to do, and he doesn't have time for this. And Jesus says, no. Let the little children come to me. I want to hang out with them. They have needs. They need attention. They need to be played with. I'm going to play Shopkins with them or whatever it is. I mean, I just want to hang out with them. I just want to play with them. I want to love them. I want to let them know that they matter and that they're important. So he sees a need, and he's not too busy to meet that need. And as a disciple, we do the very same thing. And some of you do. some of you involved in things like the after-school tutoring program that Rolling Plains Church does at Maysville Schools, and some of you do that in other schools. Some of you are involved in the Bethel Community Center in Putnam area, in the South Zanesville area, and helping impoverished families, and you're showing up and you're hanging out with kids, and you're ministering to their needs, you're reading books to them, you're just sitting with them, you're serving a snack to them, you're just interacting with them, you're just there. You're doing life with them. Some of you, your life group, you get together and you serve a meal at a homeless shelter, or you show up and you rake a leaf of a homeless person or of a homebound person that can't go out and rake their own leaves. Some of you just show up in amazing ways. Some of you show up at End Zone on Friday nights after the home football games, and you say, hey, listen, there's a need in our community for our young people, our high schoolers and our junior hires, and they need a safe place to be able to go and hang out rather than just going out onto the streets or going to dangerous parties. We want to create that safe environment for young people to come to because the parents in this community want a place for their kids to be able to go. And you want to know what? You see that need, and you show up, and you meet it, and 250 kids show up on a Friday night. And you show up and you meet that need. Why? Because you know who you are. And when you know who you are, you know what you're going to do. You're going to live like Jesus, you're going to love like Jesus, and you're going to do what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, this is how powerful this stuff is. He says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Certainly not lose their reward. There's a couple cool things going on in this verse. First one is this: you will not lose your reward, which connotates the idea that your reward exists at the beginning. Your reward is there. Now, if you follow what Jesus calls you to do and you do what you're called to do, then that reward stays intact. Let me explain it to you like this. You guys ever have a class where the professor, if you're in college or if you're in high school, your teacher, instructor, says at the beginning, I had a couple of them do this to me when I was in high school. Just so you know, at the beginning of class, everybody has an A. Y'all start with an A. Isn't that good news? Y'all start with an A. The bad news is you may not have that A at the end of the class, at the end of the semester, and it won't be my fault. It's going to be your fault because you didn't study hard enough. You didn't do the work you needed to do. You didn't come and talk to me and ask for help. But you're starting with an A. And if you know who you are as a student in here, you know what you need to do in order to keep that A. And what God is saying is there are rewards waiting for us in heaven. Now, what we do doesn't determine our salvation in heaven. Jesus Christ determines our salvation in heaven. It's Jesus plus nothing. When we ask Jesus into our life, we have heaven, and heaven awaits us. But our rewards are waiting for us in heaven as well, beyond our salvation. And God says your rewards start at the beginning, and they're great. And they remain intact when you do what Jesus does, when you live like Jesus lived, and when you love like Jesus loved. That's cool about this verse. It says that person will certainly not lose their reward. That is, by the way, available for all of us in heaven. But the other piece of this that's powerful is that if anyone gives even a cold cup of water, this is Jesus, and he's giving a simple illustration here. He's saying, you can bless somebody's socks off. You can be my disciple by just simply giving somebody a cold cup of water. And how important and powerful that is, as simple as a cold cup of water or a pleasant greeting or a smile to somebody or thanking somebody or just making a visit to somebody. I remember coming back from Lakeside, Ohio, back in June, which is where our West Ohio United Methodist Church annual conference is for clergy and lay people. And I was so overwhelmed because I was coming back. And you remember back in June when it was just raining, and it was just raining every day, and the grass was growing and growing. And I was tired and exhausted. We had to unpack, and we'd just driven four or five hours, and I just didn't want to have to tackle the grass. I knew it was going to be from here to Kingdom Come. And I showed up, and our lawn was mowed. My neighbor had come down without me asking and mowed our yard. And our neighbor goes to this church. And he mowed our yard. I didn't even ask him to. And it was something as simple as mowing a lawn. But how blessed I felt. How blessed I felt. The other day, a couple weeks ago, drove home and the backboard was shattered outside on our driveway. And it was just an overwhelming job I was going to have to do on my own. And I didn't want to do it on my own. So I called somebody in our church and he came right over and helped me. We took it down and we cleaned up that mess. And what a small blessing it was to just have somebody come and help me with that. It was the same thing when I got home a couple weeks ago and the garbage disposal was flooding all over the place from the inside. We've had a little calamity at the house from time to time. And this garbage disposal, when you flip it on, all this water was going to come out. By the way, it's not a good idea when water comes out the bottom of your garbage disposal under your sink. It means it has problems and it needs to be replaced. And I mean, I've done home repair. I do home improvement stuff. But I was just a little uneasy because I just knew a little bit. I just knew enough. I just knew enough to be dangerous. And when you get electricity and H2O together, it's a dangerous combination. So I thought I could do this on my own. I went and bought the part, but I gave somebody else a phone call from our church, and I said, hey, listen, do you have time to come out and help me wire this thing and make sure I'm doing it the right way? And he said, absolutely. So he came out, and he found something that I was doing wrong, and we got it rewired, and it worked, and he stayed and had dinner, and we were blessed. I mean, we were blessed by that. Just as something as simple as a cold cup of water will bless people the most in your life. And discover and be reminded that there are eternal rewards in heaven for those who live the life of a disciple. Praise be to God. So when you're a disciple, you know who you are and you know what to do. You find a need and you meet it. And secondly, you find a hurt and you heal it. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 36, it says, "Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places. He reported the kingdom news and he healed their diseased bodies. He healed their bruised and hurt lives." And when God says, "I want you to do what I've done in Jesus Christ," he's even talking about this stuff. I mean, Jesus got involved in people's lives. He healed people's hurts. He healed their brokenness. He got involved in their bruised lives. He got involved in people's troubles. I mean, you know he did this because of experiences that you read in Scripture about the woman who's about to be stoned. She's caught in adultery. And the religious leaders are going to stone her because of what she's done. And Jesus, he gets in the way. He stands between them with the stones, and he stands between this lady, this adulterous woman. And he says, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." And he protects her and he keeps her safe. He literally saves her life in this instance. He saves her life. Jesus gets involved. He gets involved in people's lives. He protects people in this way. How about the hemorrhaging woman? The hemorrhaging woman that the Bible tells us had been bleeding for years and she couldn't find a cure. She'd been to doctors. She'd been to quacks. She probably spent money on the internet or wrote into some miracle cure and spent money and none of it worked. And so she felt even worse off. Not only did she continue to have this physical ailment, but she'd been burnt time and time again. She'd had her money taken, but she had no resolution in her life. And the Bible says she was desperate. And so when Jesus was in the crowd on his way to heal somebody else, he was on his way to Jairus, one of the officials whose daughter was on his deathbed, and he went to heal her. And on his way, this hemorrhaging woman reaches out to him and gets healed. And so Jesus is in the ambulance on the way to an emergency and decides to pull the ambulance over to do another emergency. And nobody would have blamed him had he stayed in the ambulance and kept going. Nobody would have blamed him. But even on his way to do good, even on his way to meet a need, he never was without eyes to see other needs. This is our Jesus. This is our God. And you find a need and you meet it. You find a hurt, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you heal it. How about Peter? Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and it broke Jesus' heart. He betrayed Jesus, his master, the one that was discipling him. And yet, Jesus never chastised him. Jesus could have beat him up verbally. Jesus could have written him off. But after the resurrection, at that fish fry, when Jesus comes into the beach off of the boat, Jesus appears to him and he says, "Peter, I want you to go back to fishing for men." Because Peter had reverted back to his old career. I mean, why wouldn't you? If you failed at that new career, if you stepped out in faith and you blew it, you'd go right back to what was familiar to you. And that's exactly what Peter did. There's nothing wrong with a fisherman, but there is when you're called to go be a fisher of men and no longer fish for fish. And Jesus had called him out of that, but because of his mistakes, Peter went back to his old profession. And Jesus was calling him back, and he's saying, "Peter, I want you to understand something. I believe in you. You are my disciple. You are my overcomer. You are my ambassador. You are my salt. You are my light. You are my masterpiece, Peter, and I want you to know that. And I want to know something. Do you love me?" And you remember in Scripture, Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds each time, "Well, of course I do." And the first time Jesus follows that up with, "Well, then feed my lambs." And he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter follows that up with, "Yes, I do." And then Jesus said, "Well, care for my sheep." And then again, "Feed my lambs." So here's this interesting conversation. What is Jesus doing? He's helping Peter remember who he is. Because when he has to answer the question that Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And when Peter says, "Yes, I do," in that moment, he's reminded of who he is. He's a Christ follower. He is his disciple. And there's no need to feel chastised or beaten up anymore because I'm a disciple. And when Jesus asks him that question, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I am." Jesus follows with what he's to do. Why? Because when you know who you are, you feed Jesus' lambs. When you know who you are, you tend to his sheep. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. And that's exactly what Jesus did in that moment to Peter. When he was discouraged and when he felt overwhelmed and beaten down and worthless, God showed up in Jesus Christ and reminded him of who he was. And you've been there before. You might be here right now. You might be feeling, I'm a little beat down. I'm a little feeling a little worthless. I feel like a failure. And Jesus wants you to hear that he believes in you, that you are an overcomer, that you are a masterpiece, that you are a disciple, that you are his salt and his light. And as a disciple, you can do for people. As a disciple, you are called to do for people. And God is going to call you to be an encourager. God is going to use your words and your actions to heal wounded hearts. He's going to use your caring to be loving and as a listener and as a prayer for people. He's going to use you to help someone who's hurting through all of those things. There's hurt all around us. And some of you are part of helping heal those wounds. Some of you show up at a hospital room to visit somebody that's sick. Some of you go into a home where someone's homebound and you visit them when they haven't been able to make it to church or you haven't seen them. Some of you who live alone, you get together with other people who live alone and you guys encourage one another and build great relationships and you check up on one another and you support one another. Some of you, when you don't see somebody in church for a few Sundays, you call them up or send them a note or you ask them the next time you see them how they're doing and you tell them that they've been missed. What a great word to say to somebody. You've been missed. I love you. And when you're not here, it's not just about you missing, it's about us missing you. Because when we worship together, God moves in this place. And so you do these kinds of things. You show them love. There are times when people need a ride someplace and you take them. There's times when people are in crisis and you make phone calls and you help organize meals to take to their house. There are times when somebody needs to move and they don't have the resources to do it and you show up with a group of guys and gals to help them move out of their household. Or there's times where a door needs to be fixed or a backboard needs to be taken down or if garbage disposal needs to be replaced and you show up and you offered the blessings of your presence and your knowledge. As disciples of Jesus Christ, if we don't heal hurts, who will? If we don't heal hurts, who will? It's really simple. We think this is complicated. I go to my barber up here, and since I have a new barber, he's moved on to another place, and new guy's cutting my hair. But I remember some of the conversations I would have with my old barber, and just had a lot of challenges and trials in his life, as we all do, and he was just open about sharing them with me. He knew who I was, and as a pastor, I think he felt like he could just talk to me about his stuff and his challenges and trials, and I'd listen to him. I'd offer him encouraging words. I'd share the love of Christ with him, and then when we were done, I would pray with him, and even though there were a bunch of guys, you know, waiting in line to get their hair cut, I'd pray with him anyways. I didn't care about that, and God moved in those moments, and I just pray that it's been a blessing to him, and I know he felt blessed after each one of those sessions. I mean, I got a haircut, and he got blessed by just having words of encouragement and being able to talk to somebody, and you say, yeah, but that's what you do as a pastor. And I say, no, that's what I do as a disciple who needs a haircut. Right? That's what you do. That's what you do. You're a disciple. You're a Christ follower. And so you're going to need a haircut. You're going to need to go to the grocery store. You're going to need to go and do this. And when you do that, keep your eyes open for God's divine appointments to use you to heal a hurt. God is going to use you to heal a hurt when you don't even know it. And we need to keep our eyes open to those opportunities. And I just pray for this guy. I pray that by listening to what I had to say and for me caring and loving him, that it's just going to point him to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. As a disciple, when we know who we are, we know what to do. And the third and final thing we do is we do a whole bunch of other things that I couldn't list in just one single point. We do a whole bunch of other things. Namely, we follow the voice of Jesus Christ when Jesus asks us to do things. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's what a disciple does. That's what a Christ follower does. If we're going to follow Christ, then we need to hear his voice, listen to his voice, and follow his voice. Here's the great news. Jesus has a voice and he speaks to you. God has a voice and he speaks into your heart. He guides you through life. You're not on your own in this life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, praise be to God. And I got to tell you how soothing it is. I'm a 43-year-old and I still love to call my mommy on the phone who lives in Dayton and seek her soothing words. I still love to call my mommy on the phone and have her cry with me when I'm crying, or to have her be joyful with me when I'm in joy. And I call her, and those words are so encouraging to me, and they're such a blessing to me in my life. How much more so is it a blessing when you realize you have a heavenly parent who has those conversations with you, who loves you, and who speaks into your life, and you're not on your own. And so as a disciple, as a Christ follower, we listen to God's voice, and when we do, you're in for the ride of a lifetime. You're in for a ride of a lifetime. Because when Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they didn't go get their house in order first. They didn't cash in their 401ks. They dropped everything, and they just went. You know, the widow who had only a mite left, and she took that final cent, that final penny, and she put it in the offering plate. She gave Jesus all she had because she was so moved to be a follower of Christ. How about Zacchaeus, another tax collector that nobody cared for? When Zacchaeus, a sinner guy, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, it totally transforms his life. And he says to Jesus, I'm going to give back all that I've stolen from people, and I'm going to give back four times the amount that I took. And from now on, everything that I earn, I'm going to give half of it back to the poor. As disciples, He talks to us in the same way. He challenges us to make life-changing choices. And some of you are going to do what he says because you want to obey him through obedience. God has called you to go on a mission trip, and you've heard that call, but you're kind of holding back because you don't know about the finances and you don't know about the time. But if God is calling you to something, he's going to make a way for the finances, and he's going to make a way for the time. God is just going to make a way. Some of you know that we're recruiting for people to go on a Haiti trip, a trip to Haiti, and to go there and be a blessing and have your lives completely change and to experience that. And some of you have been processing through whether you want to go or not. You know that you need to just write Haiti on the connection card and have Gene Hartman follow up with you and let you know what that trip is all about, because you know that you need to go and experience another culture that you've never experienced before and have your entire life turned upside down. Or if you've been before, or you've been somewhere else, you know you're being called to that. Don't ignore the voice of God. Allow the voice of God to challenge you and to get you to move from point A to point B into something that could be a step of faith to change your life and the lives of people around this world. So some of you, you're going to get a call to go on a mission trip, and you're going to go. Some of you, your neighbor's landscaping needs to be cared for, but they're shut in and they can't do it on their own, and you're going to go and care for that, or you're going to get your family together, and you're going to go out and do that because, well, God's nudging you to do that. Or you're going to see this wintertime, and the snow's coming, folks, in a couple of months. You're going to see this wintertime that their driveway needs to be shoveled. You know they can't do it on their own, so you're going to go and you're going to do that. You're going to go and do things because God is nudging you to do them. Why? Because you're a disciple. You're not an ordinary, everyday Christian. There's no such thing. In Christ, you are a disciple. You are an overcomer. You are salt and you are light. And so you're going to do the same thing in the local church. You're going to be called by God to serve. You're going to be called by God to pull a weed. Why? Because the weed's there and it needs to be pulled by somebody. You're going to be called to help serve coffee and prepare coffee on Sunday mornings for Hebrews Cafe. No, just because this is Zanesville and oil comes up from the ground, the coffee does not just automatically flow from the ground here in Zanesville, okay? It takes people who show up early to prepare that coffee and to be a part of Hebrews Cafe. And it takes a huge team to do it, not just one or two people, so that it's a blessing for everybody who gets to be involved in it. And so you're going to approach the workers of Hebrews Cafe and you're going to say, well, how can I help? You're going to go up in the office and you're going to make copies because you're called to do that. Or you're going to sit with kids down in the nursery on Sunday mornings. Or you're going to help with teenagers and be a part of their lives on Friday nights through End Zone, or help Bo on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. You're gonna help set up chairs. You're gonna help decorate for Christmas and be involved in that with our visual design team and help them beautify the sanctuary in this building so that we can celebrate the Advent season. Why? Because we respond to the voice of Christ who nudges in us. And the people that are doing these things are just normal people, average people like you and me, who've discovered a powerful God. And when God is in our life, we know that we are disciples, and therefore we know who we are. We know what to do. We know what to do. And we know that we can make a difference. We know that we can make the difference in people's lives, not by our own power, but because we know that the Holy Spirit of God in Christ Jesus lives in us when we say yes to Jesus. And we know that Jesus said, I've destined you to do greater things on this earth than even I was able to do while I was here. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, God strengthens us, and he wants us to do it through us. He wants to meet a need through us, and he's going to therefore give us the words to say. He's going to give us the compassion to do it. He wants to share his kingdom work with you and with me. Christ is in you, and when Christ is in you, it makes you an ambassador. It makes you a masterpiece. It makes you an overcomer. It makes you salt and light. It makes you his disciples. And therefore, we're going to do what he did. We're going to love how he loved, and we're going to live how he lived. And that's just how God calls us to be, as his disciples, as Christ followers. When we say yes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. I'm your disciple. I'm your follower. This happened to me earlier this week. There was a gentleman who came in and looked destitute, all kinds of challenges going on in his life, and he was asking for some help with gas money to get to see his mom, who was in a car accident the day before, and she was on life support in Columbus. And I could just tell that this guy probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. And we get requests like this all the time, and it's a challenging process for us as a church, staff members, and also servant volunteers to make sure that we honor everybody, because there's also those times where you think, does this person really need it, or are they just, is this systemic? They're just coming back and time and time again, and they're not getting better, and we're just kind of enabling them. And it's just tough to judge that. But in this case, we knew that this was something we needed to do, so we started to keep gas cards here, and only Lisa couldn't find the gas cards. So I did what I used to do before we got the gas cards, is I said, why don't you come with me? I'll drive down, and I'll meet you at Walmart gas station, and I'll put gas in your tank. I'll fill your gas tank for you. And I remember standing there, and I felt so blessed to be able to do this. And so I just asked the guy about his story. Tell me about your mom and what's going on with her. Tell me your name. I'll be praying for her. And he started talking to me about that. And I just said, I want you to know that this has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with our church. It has everything to do with the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I felt Jesus call us to do this for you, and you just need to know this is God throwing you an olive branch. He wants you to know that you are loved, that you matter to God, And if someone is here to be with you and to care for you, in this small instance, remember a cup of water will bless. How much more will a tank of gas bless somebody? And I remember in that moment just asking him this question. I was prompted to ask him, well, how many gallons does your gas tank hold? And as I was filling his tank, he said, I don't know. I've never been able to fill my gas tank before. I said, wow. I didn't say wow out loud, but I took all I could in myself to not just break down in tears in that moment. I've never had that experience with someone before. How ignorant am I? I didn't know there were folk out there that were so struggling financially that they couldn't even fill their gas tank ever. That they're coming and putting $3 or $4 in because that's all they have to put in their gas tank. And what an amazing miracle and moment it was in my heart to be reminded that we can be a blessing in such big ways and also such small ways. But even in those small ways, it's a profound blessing to people. And I looked at him in that moment and I said, well, today you'll know. Today you'll know because you will have your tank full. And there was 13 gallons we put in there. And I pray that he walked away blessed. I pray that he walked away and somehow he's nudged closer to Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, when we see a need, we need to meet it. When we see a hurt, we have an opportunity to heal it because we're going to follow the voice of Jesus Christ and do what he called us to do. He's called us to be his disciples. We are his Christ followers. And when we know who we are, we will know what to do. Here are some action steps to wrap up this sermon and this sermon series. No matter how you feel about yourself, soak it in that you are his disciple. Soak it in about who you are. As a matter of fact, if you forget who you are after this sermon series, then this will be a perfect time to grab a t-shirt on your way out. They're $10 and they're amazing t-shirts. We're not making a dime off of them. That just covers the cost. Our visual design team has ordered them. And on the back it lists all the 5 weeks of the things that we've talked about of who Jesus says we are. And it says, I am on the front. And so when you forget who you are, all you have to do is stand in front of the mirror and have somebody tell you who you are, remind you because it's going to be on the back of your shirt. And you take that with you, and you remember it. It's also a great witness to people. People want to know, I am. Well, who are you? And you turn around and say, in Christ, this is who I am. And in Christ, that's who you could be. Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus. Number two, ask God to open your eyes to the needs and the hurts all around you. It's not that they're not there. It's just that we're stepping over them, stepping around them, or ducking behind the dining hall because we just don't want to be bothered because we're too busy. God wants to use you in profound ways. You are his disciples. Let's live like it. Praise be to God.